Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Jared with today's message.
Hey, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Looking forward to diving in with you. It is VBS week, and we are excited. I know the stage and the atmosphere is a little bit different this morning. Some of you walked in and thought you're at the Pentecostal church. You're not. Maybe one day, but we're not there yet. I'm just kidding. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9 this morning. We've been walking through the miracles of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, getting into chapter 9, and seeing God do just incredible things through the ministry and life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus is preaching this Sermon on the Mount, and then he comes out of that and begins to do miraculous things. We see it over and over and over again, and we'll continue to see it chapter after chapter after chapter. Jesus is backing up all of the things that he has been claiming and saying that he was. We get to Matthew chapter 9, and we find Jesus in the middle of a house doing some kind of a teaching, maybe, gathering, speaking to people, and a guy shows up that is in desperate need of healing. As you're flipping over to Matthew chapter 9, starting in verse 1, I'm going to give you a little history lesson. There was a guy in the 1830s by the name of Charles Goodyear. I was telling my son this story this morning, and he was like, let me guess. Goodyear tires. He's such a joy. Preteens are such a joy. Charles Goodyear had a desire to be rich, don't we all? And so he began working with rubber products, trying to create something that would be a household product that everybody would need so that he could become wealthy. One day while he was working on rubber, he dropped it onto a hot stove. And like most people would expect, rubber, when it meets heat, it does something. You would expect that it would begin to melt. It would obviously create some kind of a smell. Charles Goodyear actually discovered the process they call of vulcanization. That rubber under extreme heat, where plastic would melt and begin to kind of dissipate, rubber actually bonds stronger together and gets stronger. The interesting thing about Charles Goodyear's story is that he died a poor man. He never experienced wealth. He never even saw the modern day tire come into existence. But he left behind him a legacy to the point that 200 years later, when I speak his name, everybody knows what I'm talking about. This is the Goodyear tire man, but he never saw it come to fruition. Sometimes life will throw you curveballs. It'll do different things. You're expecting one thing and something different happens. Sometimes God seems to throw us curveballs. You're expecting God to do one thing. You're begging and pleading and believing, and God does something completely different. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he gives a quick yes. Sometimes it takes a long time. Sometimes it feels like he says maybe. A lot of times he just says wait. What do we do in the waiting when things aren't going the way that we want? I want to introduce you to a man that showed up expecting Jesus to do something big because Jesus had done it for everyone else. But Jesus radically changes the course of this man's not just experience, but his eternity. Listen in Matthew chapter 9, we'll read until we get done. Getting into the boat, Jesus crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic who was lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." Watch this. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? What is easier to say that your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take up your bed, and go home." And the man rose and went home. And when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and glorified God, who had given such authority to men. It's a really interesting story. There are a lot of different storylines that we could chase down today. I want to chase down just two really simple truths for you this morning. I want to start with this, that Jesus sees past your wants and knows exactly what you need. If you're following along in our Bible reading plan, one of the things that you might recognize is that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all kind of run parallel to one another. They're all in a lot of ways, they're telling the same stories, but it's four different people, and so there's four different perspectives. So if you want to go back and read this story from a different perspective this week, you could open up to Mark chapter 2 and you could read this story in Mark chapter 2. Mark gives some interesting details that for whatever reason, Matthew seems to leave out. In Mark chapter 2, the Bible says that Jesus was in a home. And the home had been so crowded and become so crowded with people. I picture them just kind of shoulder to shoulder, crammed into this home, that there was no room for the men when they got their paralytic friend there. So these men picked up their friend who was paralyzed to bring him to Jesus. They get to the house, and I get the sense that the disciples at this point are just pushing people away. It's become overbearing at this point. There are times where you'll see Jesus get in a boat to just go somewhere else. He'll get off in alone and on his own to spend time in prayer. They believe that Peter's house had kind of become that place where Jesus and the disciples would go a lot of times to rest, but he could not hide from the crowds. And in Mark chapter 2, it said that the crowd had gathered so thick inside this home that when the men got there to ask Jesus to heal their friend, they couldn't get in. So they climbed up on the roof. They carried their friend who was paralyzed. They dug a hole in the thatch roof and they lowered him down. Maybe you remember this story. Now, there are a lot of different storylines. These aren't going to be on the screen, but two that I think you should pay close attention to start with faith and friends. I think the faith of the friends ultimately led this man to healing. The Bible says that Jesus saw this man's faith. He didn't hear about it. He didn't listen to it. He witnessed it with his eyes. Faith is a strong thing. It doesn't lead God to do things, I don't think, but it leads us to see the things God is doing. Faith can strengthen and change things in your life. It's interesting, the faith of the men, the faith of the man who was paralyzed, but I'd love to think about the faith of the people that are gathering together in this house. I've thought a lot of times what it must have been like to see Jesus do the things that Jesus did. To see Jesus walk up to a good friend's grave and say, roll that stone away and watch what's next. For Jesus to spit in the dirt and make mud. Wipe it on a man's face, and all of a sudden he can see. He raises Peter's mother-in-law. He's doing thing after. What must it have been like? Listen, thousands of people are following Jesus up onto a hill just to listen to him speak, so much so that they all forgot to bring food. They were so entrenched in what Jesus was saying that they forgot they didn't have lunch. And so Jesus again just says, watch this. And he feeds thousands of people with very, very little. And so as people are hearing the stories of what Jesus is doing, as they're seeing and experiencing his teaching, as they're hearing life-changing words, they are gathering together in massive groups. And I've thought to myself a lot of times, what must that have been like? I found myself kind of longing to be a disciple. But faith, I think, a lot of times is the missing element for us. Because the God that we serve is the same God that we see in the New Testament. He hasn't changed. He's still capable of the same thing. So what's the missing link here? I think a lot of times it's faith. The average person at our church, this is going to be a little bit of a kick in the shins, just get ready for it. We see the average person every 2 to 3 weeks. I know that life is busy and a lot of things get in the way and sometimes stuff just happens, but the reality is, man, we see a group of people that are showing up daily and God is moving. And we have a difficult time getting out of bed on Sundays because it's inconvenient. I said a couple of weeks ago on this stage, a lot of times we want God to do what we want God to do, but we don't ever consider what God is asking us to do. Faith is a big element in us seeing and experiencing God's goodness and his grace and his power. And as these people show up, and Jesus does big things. I think friends are a really important part of this story. I think if friends isn't the right word, maybe godly community is. I have a lot of people in my life. They listen to me complain. They'll give me advice. Sometimes they just shake their heads because they know I'm in the wrong, but I'm not going to listen to them if they tell me. But there is something special about people that will pick you up and carry you to the feet of Jesus when you don't have the power or desire to get there on your own. That's what the church was created for, to give us community. When God shows up through the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, it's not because somebody is standing up on a stage speaking some words. It's because God's people have come together and they're sharing with one another and they're serving one another and they're giving to one another in godly community. We see these men pick up their friends and say, let's give this a shot. And they carry him to Jesus. And they're not deterred when inconvenient things happen and they can't get in. They crawl up on a roof. They carry their friend. They dig a hole and they let him down. And all of a sudden, this man finds himself at the feet of Jesus. And what happens next is a huge, huge plot twist. Because everybody knows what he's here for. We watched him heal the man with leprosy. We heard about him healing Peter's mother-in-law. We've seen him do thing after thing after thing. Jesus is going to heal this man. And instead of reaching down and touching him, Jesus speaks these words, and we'll get to them in a minute. Your sins are forgiven. That's not what I came here for. I want to walk. I'm laying here because people carried me here and I'm expecting you to do something, but Jesus, watch this, deals with hope over healing. He deals with their eternity over their experience. Watch this. What this says to me, as dismissive as this is going to feel, is that the sin in this man's heart is a bigger issue than the disability in this man's body. And that's a really difficult thing, not just to understand, but to accept. Because it feels like Jesus is looking at this man and saying, you have bigger problems than the fact that you've never been able to walk. I think this man would probably disagree. I think a lot of times you and I would disagree when we go to God and we expect God to do something and God says, but what about this area of your life that's not in check yet? It's frustrating when God shifts things spiritually. I believe all along, because I've seen all throughout the Gospels, the things that Jesus is doing, I don't think there was ever a doubt that Jesus was going to heal this man. I just think he had bigger priorities to deal with first. He's not minimizing his experience. He's locking in his relationship with God the Father, which kind of got me thinking this past week. How many times have I been so consumed with what I wanted that I didn't consider what God wants? It's really likely. I know for a fact within our church that there are a lot of people going through a lot of things. There's marital conflict and relational conflict and physical health issues and mental health issues and spiritual issues. And you probably brought some of those into this room today. Life can just be difficult sometimes. It is full of mountaintops that don't seem to last nearly long enough and deep, dark valleys. Psalm 23, I quote it all the time. David talked about it. The valley of the shadow of death. God's presence with me is really great, but God, if you could get me out of it, I would appreciate that even more. So many times, though, when we find ourselves in the valley, we get consumed with the valley. This is what I need you to do. God, I need you to fix this. God, I need you to settle this. I need you to make this right. I need you to change my situation. And we're so busy talking, we don't stop and have wisdom to listen to the voice of God, because it may be that he has not just caused, maybe he's just allowed the valley in your life so that he can teach you something. I heard someone months ago, I don't even remember whose testimony it was, they were talking about a struggle with cancer. I can't imagine the pain, the fear, not knowing what's coming next. They said, I finally came to a point, though, in the middle of my health struggle, that I began to ask myself, what have you come here to teach me? Because we can always learn something about ourselves, about God's goodness, about God's grace, about God's people. What have you come here to teach me. So often, though, we're so consumed with wanting to get out that we don't sit in the goodness of God in the midst of it and understand that Psalm 23 is true, that he is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And that is deep, intimate goodness. I want to ask you today before I move on, have you considered lately what God wants to do in your life? Maybe your marriage or with your parents or with your children or at work. What does God want? Right now, in this season, if God doesn't move me out of it, if he doesn't do what I want, does he have a purpose and a plan? And am I wise enough and mature enough to seek him out in the midst of it? So this man finds himself at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus doesn't immediately give him what he wants. I want you to write this down next, that miracles are a means to an end. And I think that's why Jesus doesn't start with a miracle in this story. Because Jesus never intended for miracles to be the show that everybody was watching. In fact, what you'll find a lot of times, I'll give you two examples in just a minute. What you'll find a lot of times is that Jesus walks away from the crowds that just want something from him. He'll get in the boat and he'll go to the other side. He'll go out to the mountain. He'll spend time with the Father. Jesus almost seems to be avoiding these big moments. Why is that? Because the crowds were gathered together to see this great magician. We just want him to do another heal. I just want to see what he's going to do next. They're not listening to his words. That's why Jesus is constantly going, hey, if you have ears to hear, listen up to what I'm saying. Jesus used miracles to back up the reality of who he is. Sometimes Jesus did miracles because he's just God, and sickness and disease and sin just can't be in the room with him without being changed. I'll give you two examples. John chapter 2, you might remember this story. It's Jesus' first miracle that we have on record, even though I would say that he must have done something before this for his mom to think that he could fix it. Jesus is in Cana, and he is at a wedding, and the wedding feast runs out of wine, which is just humiliating in this time. And so Jesus' mom comes up to him and says, son, you got to do something. John chapter 2 is the first miracle we see, but what makes Mary come to Jesus and go, hey, son, why don't you do something? What has she seen in these past 30 years from her son? Remember in John chapter 2, though, Jesus said this. He said, woman, my time hasn't yet come. If you break it down into more modern English, I think what Jesus is saying to his mom is, hey, this isn't why I'm here. I didn't come here to just feed people. To do miracles. If you don't believe that, Matthew chapter 8, I talked about it a couple of weeks ago. You remember this man with leprosy comes running to Jesus after the Sermon on the Mount, and he wants Jesus to heal him, like every other sick person that comes to Jesus. Jesus heals the man, and remember he says, I want you to go and I want you to present yourself to the priest. And then he says this, he says, and don't tell anybody else what's happened. Jesus doesn't seem to be interested in the crowds following him for what he can do. The goal is to let them know that I am God in the flesh, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, and I am here to radically change your spirit, not your physical flesh. I didn't come here to do miracles that you could see. I came to change your heart and restore you back to God. And that's what he wants to do in your life today. I've said this 100 times. If I live long enough, I'll probably say it 100 more, that our pursuit of Jesus has to be centered around who he is, not what he can do for us. The problem with that is, though, American Christianity, which is Christianity, but American Christianity runs to Jesus a lot of times early in life. Why? Because we want to go to heaven. We run to Jesus initially because he has something that we need. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is we just never stop. And so the expectation is, I have a need, God should meet it. And if God doesn't meet it, then either God's not being fair, or God doesn't love me, or I think that I've done something wrong. And it hinders and impacts my faith when God doesn't give me what I want. Why? Because my entire faith is centered around this God that just does whatever I want when I want it. True Christian faith that comes out of Scripture, it spends time with Jesus just simply because he's Jesus. It falls down at the feet of Jesus, and whether he heals me or not, I just want to be at his feet? John Piper asked that question that I've asked before. He said, if you could have heaven, you could have the streets of gold and the mansions and everything you know, or even everything you think about heaven. There's no more sickness. There's no more drama, praise God. There's no more illness, no more death, no more crying, no more fear. There's nothing negative anymore. If you could have that heaven, but Jesus wasn't there, but you could still have all of the things, would you still want to go there? I think a lot of us, if we were really honest with ourselves this morning, we would probably say, yeah, I mean, it sounds pretty good. Because the goal of our faith is not always just simply centered around him. And so when Jesus speaks the words, your sins are forgiven, you have to think in that room, there was a lot of confusion. That's not what I wanted. I wanted you to fix my marriage. I wanted you to heal my sickness. I wanted you to slap my kid in the back of the head and make them right again. There are things that I wanted you to do. I've heard people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. And what I would say is you got to get your nose out of the English version of the Bible and you got to go back in history and read context. Because that's what he's doing in Matthew chapter 9. Because in the Jewish faith, the only person that had the power to forgive sins is God himself. That's why they said, this man's blaspheming. Imagine yourself in that room, shoulder to shoulder with people, watching what's happening and hearing a man say, I have the power to forgive sin. He is saying to them, I am him. That's who I am. And since you don't believe that I have the power to forgive sin, let me back it up by saying this. Get up and go home. If you're taking notes, this is the last thing I'll have on the screen for you today. Here's what I've said over and over this morning, that Jesus prioritizes eternity over experience. It's not that he doesn't care. It's not that he's not invested. It's not even that he's not going to do what the man wants. It's that there is a bigger problem. Here's the problem. We get so consumed with where we're at. And I want you to know today that wherever you're at, God knows exactly where you are. I'm not talking about in this room. I'm talking about he knows your checkbook. He knows your savings or lack thereof. He knows what's going on in your mind. He knows what's going on in your relationships and at home and at work. God knows. He sees. He cares. In fact, the book of Hebrews says he experienced it as Jesus. And he knows exactly what it feels like. He understands it. But God's desire is not just to fix what's going on right now. Because the reality is, when you breathe your last breath, your problems go away. Debt doesn't follow you to heaven. Praise God, right? Your relationship struggles, you may leave them behind. You should probably fix them before you go, but they don't follow you. You breathe your last breath and you're the paralyzed man sitting in front of Jesus. You're not paralyzed anymore. That's over. And what Jesus understood, because he came from eternity, is that what comes after this lasts a whole lot longer and is a whole lot more important, and we better get that settled before we worry about this temporary problem that you have. Paul said it later on like this, and remember that Paul had been imprisoned over and over again. He had been shipwrecked. One city tried to kill him because they hated him. They drug him outside of the city because they thought he was dead. He woke up from that, shook it off, went back into the city and preached, and then these are the things that he said after that. He said, this light and momentary affliction with his eyes on eternity. That's why Jesus said, put your focus on eternity where rust and moth don't destroy. Don't get so overwhelmed with what's going on right now that you lose sight of what I prepared for you on the other side of this. And so Jesus prioritizes eternity over the experience. And this is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life to do. Nobody wants to be sick. Nobody likes drama in their lives. Nobody wants hardships and struggles and difficulties. I think if Jesus was standing on this stage, though, he would say, but what about your heart? You walking with me? Are you holy? Because I care more about your holiness than I do about your health. Nobody likes the story of Job. Nobody likes the story of John chapter 9. Go back there this week and read John chapter 9. Jesus comes in contact with a man who was born blind, and everyone again is gathering around Jesus because we expect he's going to heal this man. And in John chapter 9, before Jesus heals him, the super religious elite, they gather around Jesus, and this is what they say. Who sinned to cause this man's blindness? In the Jewish faith, they believe that disease and disability was caused by sin. And in John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus says one of the most offensive things he says in all of the Bible. In John 9, 4, he says, nobody's sin caused this man's blindness. This man was born blind, watch this, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This man was born blind, and he has struggled in his life so that you can see what I'm about to do. That's really harsh. That sometimes God has a plan in the middle of the pain, and he's not scared to let you go through it. But he'll walk through it with you. He'll hold on to you. Philippians chapter 4 says, my God will supply all your needs. Ephesians chapter 3 says, God is able to do far more abundantly than all you ask or think. I think you should pray. I think you should believe. I think you should ask God to do big things. And I think that God will do, but I think you'll see big things. But what I would ask you this morning is, if you were to throw a laundry list of all the things you're praying for God to do in your life right now, just list them all out in your head. If you listed that out and Jesus was standing right here and you handed that to him, have you ever considered which of those things would be his priority? Which of those things he wants to do? What it is that God's whispering and speaking. We want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And God says, hey, I'm just asking for you to walk faithfully. You're asking me to do all of these things, but the very simple things that I have called you to, you're neglecting. The faith of the friends, carrying up on the roof, digging a hole, and lowering him down. This man has great expectations. And Jesus says, but what about your heart? And that's the question I'd like to leave you with today. Have you stopped recently to consider what God wants in your life? Can you put blinders on to everything that's going on in life and just turn like the spiritual glasses on for a minute? Are you walking with Jesus? Are you disciplined enough that day after day after day you're spending time with him? Or do you only spend time when you need something? Do you have a conversation going on with God today? Or is it just a one-way imperative form, this is what I need right now? Have you stopped this past week to just worship? When's the last time you prayed and just simply told God you loved him and thanked him for the things that he's already done? Have you stopped recently to consider what God maybe is doing right now, what he wants to do, and that maybe what God wants right now in this season is bigger than just getting you out of this season? I think God's word, I say it all the time, it always requires a response from us. I always say, you gotta be careful not to look for yourself in the Bible because you're not there, God is. But sometimes it's really obvious. We see a man that's in desperate need of Jesus, and I think that looks like you and me. We all are. We see a man that's got a need, and I think that looks like you and me. We all do. We see a man that Jesus deeply and intimately cares enough about to speak the words over him, be redeemed, you are forgiven. I think that's what God wants to do today. I think God wants to work and mold and shape our hearts above our situations. I think he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. But I think until that moment comes, life's going to be full of ups and downs. You're going to be kicking against the goads sometimes. climbing up the mountain to try to get up there just to find that the mountaintop doesn't last a long time. There are a lot of valleys. But I think what we see over and over in Scripture is people that have been healed by the miraculous power of Jesus that would probably stand and testify that, hey, those valleys are okay because he's good. If you find yourself there today, scratch and claw and try to get out of it, but in the middle of it, walk faithfully with him. Your holiness over your health, your hope over your present circumstance. Jesus said, keep your eyes on eternity. There is something coming that is more. I'm asking our worship team to come. Every week we spend a few moments just spending time in prayer. Our prayer partners are going to come here in just a moment. And if you want to pray at the altar, that's great. We'd love to invite you to come. We'd love to pray over you or with you or for you. You can pray on your own. Maybe this morning something's going on in your life and you want to lay it down at the altar. We'd invite you to do that. Maybe you have been living out this circumstantial faith where everything just rests on what God is willing to do for you. And for the first moment, maybe you'd like to come and just hand it back over to God and say, hey, if this is where you have me, I'm going to trust you and be faithful. Whatever that may be, you can come. I'd also ask you, though, if there's nothing going on in your life today, maybe God's not moving and stirring in your heart, that's fine. I'd ask you to join us in praying for what God's going to do over the next week in this room. The next couple of nights, they'll present the message about Jesus and the hope that we have in him to hundreds of kids from all over our community. And then starting, I think, the third night, we'll begin to offer an invitation. Who wants to know Jesus? Who wants to find hope in him? Who wants to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior? I'd ask you, not just today, but all week this week, to pray that God would move and work in the lives of the people that are teaching and the people that are leading and the small group leaders and the snow cone people. Man, we're asking God to do big things, believing that he can. Believing that his priority is to redeem and forgive. And so I'd invite you to come this morning and pray for that as well. Whatever it is, however you might respond, I'd encourage you to do it.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.